Ephratah, who are little among the thousands of Judah, from you one shall go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you would open up your word to us. Help us to not only understand it, but the Holy Spirit may apply the truths herein to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Micah wrote those words 7 centuries before the birth of Christ. It's almost as if God had a plan. And if God had a plan that he was working out 7 centuries and actually longer than that, do you think he knows how to plan out your life for good and for the best? You bet he does. In John chapter 1, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'd like to talk a little bit about that. I won't camp on it, but I want to mention a couple things. This verse, the first verse in the Gospel of John, tells about when about Jesus, where about Jesus, and who about Jesus. When? In the beginning. This is before time, before creation. In other words, in eternity past. Jesus did not begin to exist just when he was born in Bethlehem. His humanity began at that point, but not his divinity. He existed before all time, before everything. He has always been the Word. It talks about in the Word, beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was eternal, eternity past and eternity future. In the beginning, the Word was with God. It says where this Word was, where the Word was, with God. Okay, if God's eternal, the Word's eternal, then he was with God. So the Word is distinct from God. He was with God. That implies that he's separated from God. And then it goes on to say, the Word was God. Not only when, in the beginning, where, with God, but who. The Word was God. Now, I know that I cannot wrap my head around how God can be 3 in 1, but you know, God never asks me to understand everything. He asks me to believe what he says. And you, God has allowed many things in your life that you don't understand. He doesn't give an account of everything to you and to me. That's walking by faith, living by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please God. And so even though I do not understand how Jesus can be with God and he was God or is God, I can accept it because the Bible teaches it. He is the living Word, but it's written in the written Word. Now, the Word. What do we know about words? Words, now I recognize people can communicate by Morse code and other things, but even that they use words. Sign language, but they use words. So words are essential to significant communication. And God was plenteous with his words that he spoke in the Old Testament. But it doesn't say anything about words here. It talks about the Word, the ultimate Word, the preeminent Word. The Word, and that is Jesus. Among other things, I'm not telling most of you a whole lot, except that he was the creator, we know that. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, some would say that that means Jesus was created first, but that's not the intent. He is before all things. He created all things. He didn't create himself. He always existed. And again, I don't understand how that can happen, but it's true. That's what it says, and that's what it states, and that's what I believe. But he's the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn indicates he has a priority over all creation. He has priority in time. He was before all creation. And again, I recognize I'm just repeating things you probably already know and believe. But also, he is the firstborn in the sense he is sovereign over all creation. That means he's sovereign in rank. He outranks everything in creation. It's my understanding, and I've not been in the military, so if I make a few errors, please forgive me, you consider the source. But a general outranks a colonel. A general outranks a major. A general outranks a lieutenant. A general outranks a sergeant, a corporal, a private. He outranks them. He is superior in rank. And Jesus is superior in rank to all creation. And some of this creation is gorgeous. Since it's so beautiful, since he made it, guess what he is? If he can clothe the flowers, guess what he could clothe himself? All the glory. He is superior in rank, the firstborn of all creation. In him dwells the fullness of the deity in bodily form. I don't understand all that, but I can accept it. He is the God-man. He's before all things, according to Colossians 1:17, and he sustains all things. He does not need creation. He does not need you and me. But we need him, and he loves us, and he knows that we need him, and he wants us. Don't ask me why. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And so, it seems as though we as humans mess up God's plan. God created Adam and Eve in paradise. Just the right, it was perfect environment. No sin, no fights. All the food you could eat and didn't get fat, all these other things. You know, it was perfect. And what did he do? What did we do? Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. And every one of us, following our ancestry, sins. And what does God do? He would be justified in kicking us out of the universe, sending us all to eternal torment. He would be justified. You did it again, no more grace. But he loves us too much. And so what did he do? He sent his son so that we can, through him, spend eternity with God. Don't ask me how I can understand that. I can't, but I can accept it. Now, he holds all things together. And then it goes on to say that he is in the very image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago, notice he spoke. And how did he, what did he use? He used words. He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In many portions, God gave a portion of truth to Micah. Many things are in Micah, but one of which is where the Messiah was going to be born. That's a portion of the truth that's not in any other Old Testament scripture. So a portion was given to Micah. A portion was given to Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So A portion was given to Micah. A portion was given to Isaiah. A portion was given to David. A portion was given to Moses. All these portions were given out in different ways. That's what it says. He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. He's not limited. He could speak with a loud voice. He could speak in the clouds. But he spoke in various ways. These are some of them. Direct revelation. He spoke in dreams and visions. He spoke with inspired writings, including the Psalms, for example. He spoke in circumstances that were recorded, like the book of Job, Job's experience of all this turmoil, and yet it's written down, and God speaks to us even today through the book of Job. He spoke through dictation. The Ten Commandments were dictated. Speaks face to face. He spoke face to face to Moses. He can do that today if he chose. He spoke through the burning bush. He spoke through the angel of the Lord. Now, he can speak in any of those ways. But notice what it said. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, the Word, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. He pointed to us. He spoke in many ways, but he spoke in the last days through his Son. I like history, especially when it involves my family. You may have heard of Oliver Hazard Perry. He was a great-great-great-great-uncle generations ago during the War of 1812. Now, actually, he was involved soon after the Revolutionary War in the Navy, and he worked himself up. He was involved in the invasions of Morocco to stop the Moroccan pirates, Muslim pirates, stealing or taking, or conquering and taking over American ships. And that's incidentally where the Marines got their he was on a Navy ship, and they took the Marines to the shores, and that's where from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, that's where that song originated. He was involved in that. And later on, he was involved in the War of 1812. Now, the War of 1812 was an effort by Great Britain to reconquer, to retake the United States of America. They did not like losing their colonies and the bossing and the rule over them. So they initiated this War of 1812, and they were coming down from sending their people to settle in the United States from Canada around the Great Lakes region. And they were having they had a navy there on the Great Lakes. And the Americans didn't have a navy there. So by then, Oliver Hazard Perry was a commodore. And he was sent to build ships from the ground up, to build up a navy in the Great Lakes, and to command it to bring defeat to the British Navy in the Great Lakes. Well, he did that. He built ships there from the ground up. He was able to ship in some cannons over to land and other things like this. He contacted the Marines to bring Marines for sharpshooters going from the crow's nest, because they would do some damage to the enemy. But the one in charge of the Marines said, figured it was a losing battle. There's no way American ships can beat the British Navy. So they refused to send Marines there. Oliver Hazard Perry sent notices out and got some Kentucky sharpshooters to take the place. And he brought them there. And at the right time, he chose a time, he brought them out of where they had built them and faced the ships of Great Britain. They had probably, I know one, the Detroit was bigger than any of the ships that Oliver Hazard Perry commanded. But he went out there, and there was ship for ship, and they were all had lined up. So they were getting ready to do battle, except the the commander of the second ship, the second main ship of his fleet, was a coward. And he knew they were going to get defeated, and he didn't want to be killed. So he held back, and he shot his cannons from a distance. Not doing any good, but he shot them from a distance. Well, Oliver Hazard and the others went in there, and they conducted a battle. And Oliver Hazard's Perry, the flagship, was slaughtered. It was so terrible. Perry was not killed. Perry was not wounded. And in the midst of this battle, and he should have surrendered. It had been an honorable surrender. But he got aboard a skiff, and they paddled him over back to where that other ship was out there out of range. And he took over that ship, and he waded back into the fray. And at that point, you see, the British had shot all their shots out from the right side, so they were turning around so they could face the other. They got tangled up. And this fresh ship, fresh crew, waded in and shooting out of both sides, destroyed those ships. Actually, they didn't want to sink them because then they could keep them built, repair them. And the British admiral surrendered. And that's where the statement said, when he sent back to Congress, "We have met the enemy, and they are ours." Now, I want you to know, how did I learn all that? I read it in a book. Words from a book that I was very interested in. And the Kentucky sharpshooters, when they, who survived, went back to Kentucky, they respected Oliver Hazard Perry so much that they made a county, and they named it Perry County. Guess what the county seats of Perry County is named? Hazard. Hazard, Kentucky, is the county seat of Perry County, reflecting from that war. Now, I'm telling you this because I learned all this from words. We learn a lot from words, but I don't have a picture of Oliver Hazard Perry. I'd like to think he looks a lot like me. But I don't have a picture. And though the people in the Old Testament had words about God and who he was, what he did, drying up the Red Sea, getting the children of Israel across the Jordan River on dry land, they had these words, but they didn't have a picture. And they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Guess what the incarnation is? The incarnation is a picture of God the Father. He was created in the very image of God. Of course, we're created in the image of God, but we've fouled things up. But he's the very image of God. He's deity in the flesh. So people walking around with Jesus could see what the Father looked like. In fact, Philip, Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father and I've shown you the Father." And he says, Philip asked him, well, in John chapter 14, show us the Father and it'll suffice us. And Jesus turned to Philip and said, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know the Father? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He who has seen me has seen the Father." There was the picture. We have the picture of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, from the Gospels. We have a picture, and a picture is worth so many words, but he's now called the Word. The Word is the greatest communication, the ultimate communication of from God to us. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating God sending a picture of himself. And that picture is a beautiful picture. A sinless picture, a holy picture, a holy picture. But it's also a loving picture. A picture of God reaching out to you and me. Not in the palaces, but he reaches the palaces, but in a manger. This is Jesus. Long ago prophesied long before Bethlehem, but he changed the world. And he'll change your life if you'll let him. He sustains us. I don't know what you're going through today, but he is not without ability to aid you in your current situation, whatever that might be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for who you are. We thank you, Father, for sustaining us and providing for us. We love you, God. Help us to be enlightened enough to be able to share the word with those who need it. In Jesus' name we pray.